Already in our sixth part of this series that we're looking at from this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, or the churches, as we've already pointed out. And the main reason that Paul was writing this letter was to help the Galatians stay true to their faith, the faith of that gospel message that Paul and others had brought to them, and to stand firm in that faith, because they were under attack. There were those who had come in and were trying to undermine and were saying that they had to revert to the old Jewish ways as well as being a Christian. And we see that right at the very beginning in chapter 1 in verse 6. Paul says, I'm astonished that you so quickly are deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Paul doesn't mince his words about this letter. It's one of the most strident letters that he wrote because he wanted to hammer home his point. And we see that time and again in the letter because he repeats himself. And in many ways, that's what's happening this morning. We've seen already how Paul established his credentials and outlined his previous life and how he realized that that was nothing compared to knowing Christ. And he sees this letter as part of his current mission to encourage the disciples, to encourage believers that they may continue in their faith. Paul firmly believed and knew that he had been called by Jesus. Jesus had met with him on that Damascus road, and there he had called him. And that calling was confirmed, both as Ananias went and prayed with him, and the scales, as it said, fell from his eyes, and he received back his sight. But that wasn't just his physical sight, it was his spiritual sight as well, because now he realized that the Old Testament law that he had built his life upon could no longer save him. And it was only through believing in Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord that he would be saved. And that's the message that he believed he had to take to the Gentiles. And that was confirmed by the apostles in Jerusalem when he visited them, as we saw in chapter 2. And it shows you how strong Paul was in his faith, that he wasn't kowtowed to stop Peter when Peter refused to associate with the Gentiles. He confronted him face to face, as it says. And already we have seen that there are some wonderful verses in this letter where Paul talks about by being justified by faith, and I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Last week, Pete spoke on the first 14 verses of chapter 3, and he emphasized that the message that Paul was talking about here was and still is the only way to God. He said, firstly, it wasn't based on human performance, but on faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And he outlined that that was always the way that it had been, because it went back to the time of Abraham, and how to Abraham God said it was credited to him as righteousness. And then in the current situation that Paul was writing the letter, he was saying there's no other way. It was only through faith and the moving of the Holy Spirit in people's lives that they came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And that theme continues through the rest of chapter 3. So have you ever had to repeat yourself? Have you ever had to try and say the same thing time and time again to get people to listen to what you're saying? I mean, I think probably most of us as parents have had that experience, and I can see some some nods. Even sometimes in the husband and wife situation, there are times when you have to switch off, and Christine says, "Did you hear what I said?" And if I'm honest, half the time I don't. But here, Paul is doing the same thing here. He's hammering home the point of this message. We need to try, when he is saying that we need to listen to what God is saying. You know, it's said that Thomas Edison, when he eventually was able to invent the light bulb, had something like 90-odd failures before he was able to get it to work. So he had to try again. And legend has it that Robert the Bruce, while he was hiding from the English, saw this spider time and again trying to weave its web until it was able to succeed. And that inspired him to lead the Scots. And so they saw that there was that necessity to repeat something, to keep on doing it. And this is what Paul is doing here in the verses that Elizabeth read. It starts in verse 15 saying, "Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been established, so this is the case." And this is the situation that we have here. That Paul is now saying that the covenant that God made with Abraham is still relevant today. You see, the end of the last verse of the passage that Pete looked at last week says in verse 14, "He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." By faith. We see that this is the situation. And Paul is saying, look, if we look back and we consider perhaps someone draws up a financial agreement or a business agreement or even a will, then these things are bound, once they've been drawn up and witnessed and sealed, then they become irrevocable. They cannot be changed. And he's saying if that happens between, in human terms, between two parties, how much more does the covenant that God makes with us relevant to our lives today? That covenant promise to Abraham was made way back in Genesis chapter 12. And he says, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you." This is the Lord speaking to Abraham. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those that you bless, and whoever you curse, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And so, through Abraham, he was the father, not just of the Israelites, but of all nations. And we see that it talks about here the promises spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Now, there are two ways of seeing this, because obviously there were descendants, human descendants of Abraham, that carried on that line. But there was one special descendant of Abraham to his seed. And that seed, sometimes in some translations, it has a capital S. And I think it should, because that seed is talking about Jesus Christ. That he was the one a descendant of Abraham, although he was there before Abraham was even born. Christ is the seed. He is the seed of the promise. He is the fulfillment of the promise excuse me, that God gave to Abraham. Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. He fulfilled the promise that God made to Abraham. And so we see that, again, Paul is emphasizing, and that would be an important message for those Christians who had a Jewish upbringing, because they would have been, they would have known about Abraham and about the promises that God made to him. And as you read through Genesis, you see that God made the promises to him about his son, and eventually Isaac came along, despite Abraham and Sarah both being very old. And it moves forward to the time of Moses, when God gave the law. And the law was necessary because that helped the people. It showed them how to live. And the important thing that we need to realize is that the law does not contradict the covenant. But the other thing that we need to realize is that the Old Testament law could not save. Yes, it could point people in the right direction. The law had two functions. There's a positive function in that it reveals God's nature and God's will, and it shows the people how to live. But there's also a negative aspect in that it points out people's sin. It shows that, and it also shows that it was impossible to please God by trying to obey the laws. Because although there are the Ten Commandments, there were many other laws that God gave to Moses. You see, and there's a fundamental difference between the covenant and the law. In the covenant, God says, I will bless you to Abraham and to his descendants. I will lead you to the land that you do not know. I will go before you. I will protect you. Whereas in the Ten Commandments, it's thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. So again, there is a difference between God's statement and our responsibility. And we need to realize that we still need to live an upright life. And the Ten Commandments are a way that can give us a template of leading that type of life. But more especially, we need to hold on to those promises of God that we find in Scripture. The promises that he made to Abraham, and the promises that we find both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that are relevant to us today. That great promise that says, I will never leave you or forsake you. The ones that Elizabeth mentioned about casting all our cares on him. Coming to God in prayer and having that assurance that he will hear our prayers. All these things we find are promises of God. And he wants us to live a life that is worthy of him. And so Paul is making the point here that was relevant both to those of a Jewish heritage and a Gentile heritage that had become Christians, that the law could not save. Yes, it gave a template of how to live, but it was only through faith in Jesus Christ that people could be saved and come and know him as Savior and Lord. And Paul goes on to say in verse 19, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of the transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred to had come. if you look at your Bibles and if you read that perhaps at home, if you haven't got it in front of you, you'll see that the seed of verse 19 has a capital S, and that is definitely referring to Jesus. And it says that the law was not put into effect by a mediator. Quite often, human covenants and human agreements would have a third party witness or seal those agreements. But Paul is saying there was no third party needed because this was God and God alone that was doing this. This was all of God. And he realized that because of his own experience of meeting Christ. Christ sought him out. He did not seek Christ. His life before that was anything but one of seeking Jesus. He was totally against this new way that had become established in Jerusalem by the followers of Jesus. And he was determined, as we know from what we read in Acts, to crush it. But God moved. God changed him. God called him. And so there was no one else that Paul needed to lead him to Christ. It was all of God. And although we can help others come to know Jesus, it's all through the work of the Holy Spirit that people come and know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It's all of God. But when we read later on in the New Testament, we realize that there was a mediator for us, as is described in Hebrews. God, Jesus, is the author and perfecter of our faith. We need him in our lives as much as anything else. Just want to read some verses from Romans that emphasize this. It was not through the law that Abraham and an offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For those who live by the law are heirs. Faith has no value and the promise is worthless because the law brings wrath. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so it may be by grace that it was guaranteed to Abraham's offspring. And so we find that God is moving and God continues to move. All through Scripture, we see the handprint and the fingerprint of God. And so virtually every page of Scripture, we can see some reference, direct or indirect reference to Jesus. And so there was that establishment. There was the old covenant that God gave to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and Moses. And then Christ, as we will celebrate later, established the new covenant. And Hebrews tells us this, and it speaks about Jesus being our mediator. Hebrews 8:6 says, "But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator, and is superior to the old one. It is founded on a better promise." And then just later on in 9:15, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." We have been set free through the sacrificial blood of Christ. We can never earn our salvation. Our salvation is the free gift of God. When we come to faith in Jesus, it's through him moving in our lives. Yes, once we have come to that faith, once we have received that faith, then we have a responsibility, as I often say, to lead a life worthy of Jesus. And so we find that we can indeed live for him. And the only way to break the grip of sin on our lives is through Jesus Christ, through having faith in him. Because Jesus is the one who spoke the words that says, now as well-known words of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever, or as it says in the King James Version, whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus spoke those words to Nicodemus 2,000 years ago, but they still speak into our hearts and lives and minds today. And that is the good news. That is the gospel, that Jesus Christ came, lived and died and rose again and is now seated at the right hand, interceding on our behalf before the Father. And we see here in these verses of Galatians chapter 2 that Paul is emphasizing how we need to live that life. Sorry, Galatians 3. Because he says in verse 23, before this faith came, we were held prisoner by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, that we no longer are under the law. Because of Jesus, this is the new covenant that he brought into being. We are sons and daughters of the living God. We are, as it says, and we'll look at that, and that will be looked at in a couple of weeks' time, that talks about us being heirs of the promise, sons and daughters through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ. And so we have that eternal promise that when we come to know Jesus, we're sons and daughters of the living God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. So this morning, we have seen that it is only through faith that we can come and grab hold of that eternal, that promise of eternal life with God through faith in Jesus. It's staggering just how many times Paul uses that word faith in that last chapter and a half from halfway through chapter 2. Chapter 2, 15 and 16. We who are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ. And then later on in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus loves you and gave himself for you. And so we find, I would encourage you to read that second half of chapter 2 and the first and chapter 3, and just see how many times Paul uses that word faith, and how it is all about faith in Jesus Christ. All about faith and coming to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And Paul concludes and in many ways reiterates what he said to the Galatians when he wrote to the Romans. He said, But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not set your heart on who will ascend to the heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what it does say, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. And that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you that God raised him from the dead. Sorry, for it is heart you from your heart you believe and you're justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Many years ago, I had a T-shirt that said, accept, believe, confess on the front. But on the back, in multicolored letters, it had that verse that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, you will be saved. And that's the truth of the message. That message is still relevant today. You know, somewhere in the world today, right now, someone is coming and acknowledging Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord for the first time. I don't know. It might even be here this morning that someone, that the Holy Spirit is speaking into someone's heart, into someone's life for the first time. They might have heard the message many times before, but today it has become real. Today is the day of salvation, and we should give thanks to God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for your word. Thank you for the truths that it contains. And we pray, Father, that you would move in our hearts and minds and lives afresh, that we would grasp hold of the message of salvation, that Jesus Christ is our Savior, is our Lord, is our Master and a friend. And through faith in him, we can have life in all its fullness and that prospect of eternal life. Amen.